This morning I am wrapping up a series that's about making room. And we've been talking about that as a theme of what it looks like for disciples of Jesus to be people who make room in some way. So we've been talking about that in several different categories. Right, we started this series and we talked about what it looks like for us to be people who make room in our lives to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit. And we had some messages about that, about being people who are attentive in our journey of discipleship to what it means for us to listen for the Holy Spirit and then respond to the Holy Spirit in how we live. We also talk about what it means to be people who are making room to cultivate meaningful relationships. We talked about that last week, that we are people as disciples to live in relationship with other people. God created us for relationship. So part of being a disciple of Jesus is being in relationship with other people. So we talked about what it looks like to make room for that. Today, we're going to talk about this final area of making room that we talk about as a church to be a disciple. What it means for us to be people who make room in our lives to nurture the well-being of our community. That we are people who've been given gifts and abilities and blessings from God to use those things for our community and for the betterment of the people around us in our community. So we'll consider what those things look like. What that looks like as we are people who do that together. And before I read the passage on that, I think I want to frame this one a little bit for us to understand. Because I might look into this the way I have the other weeks where we talk about, well, what does it look like to make room for that? How do we make room for that? And we may take that approach again today. And if you're taking the notes along with this one, don't write this one in yet, okay? Just follow me on this one. Because I think the pattern that we've used so far along the way is we've been talking about how, right? That I would read a passage and we talk about, so what does it look like? What does it look like to be people who make room for our community around us? How do we do that? I'm not going to take that approach today. And here's the reason why. Because I think many of us, we know how to serve. I see examples of that in this congregation all the time, of people who know what it means to serve other people, to serve our community. We are people who sort of have that down as a discipline. Many of us do. I think what we need the reminder of today from Scripture is not the how, but why. I think it would be good for us to take a moment and just step back and remind ourselves why we do that. Why it is so mission critical for us as people who follow God to serve other people, to serve our community. Not the how-to, but the reason, the purpose. Why do we do that? Just because the Bible says so? What more can we say about that? That's what I want us to do today. I want us to reframe a little bit and be reminded of why it is that we have all these opportunities to serve around us. Why that's so important for us to do. Okay, so as we look at that, we'll read a passage then that comes from Amos. Amos, who's someone who writes, it's a book of the Bible that honestly we don't go to all that often because Amos is one of those prophets where, well, the words from God can appear rather harsh, dreary, dark even, and that's going to show up a bit in today's passage, but it's there in God's word for us, and it takes some explanation to find what's really happening there. So before I read that together, would you join me in this prayer? God, our Father, you made us, you love us, you invite us to be in community with you. Jesus, you rescued us, you made us holy, you enabled us to be in community with you. Holy Spirit, you inspired these words of Scripture. You guide the words of the message, and you transform us. Triune God, thank you for your word to us. May it deepen our faith. May it comfort us. May it challenge us so that we may grow in our love for you and for each other. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Amos chapter 5, I'm going to begin at verse 14 and read through verse 24. And then, as I have in other weeks, we'll throw in just one verse from the book of James that takes something out of the New Testament, which reinforces what's said in the Old Testament. Okay? James chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, here's what the prophet says. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through their midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And then, just this one verse then that comes from the book of James, where he says this in James 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something then about why we serve other people, and why that's so important for us as a part of what it means for us to be disciples. Because I think if we don't ask that question, right, if we don't spend any time just reminding ourselves, you know, we're people of habit, we're people of custom. We keep doing those things over and over again anyway, but sometimes as time goes on, we sort of forget why we do things the way that we do. So maybe if we don't really pay attention to that, we fall into some reasons that are there in the back of our minds that don't always get right to the point. Maybe sometimes we fall into a place of, well, I serve and I keep serving in my community because it's just what's expected. My church expects me to do that. Other people expect me to do that. The Bible says I should do that. So it feels like an obligation, and I'm just expected to do that. Maybe we find ourselves at times falling into that. Yeah? That sometimes we just see it as an obligation we're expected to do. Or maybe sometimes we fall into this place of thinking, if I just do these things and try hard to serve it, it makes me look like a better person. Right, that it sort of shows to the people around me, look, I'm actually a mature Christian because look at all the things I do to serve and to help other people. Maybe some of that creeps into that too. Maybe some of us, right, the motivation to serve is we love other people. I love other people and want to help them. That's a good thing, okay? I mean, I'm not presenting that as the wrong thing. That's a good thing. That we love other people and want to serve and do things for our community. But I want us to push just a little bit further than that. I want us to push a little further into purpose. The purpose for our serving other people and why that is such an important part of being a disciple who follows Jesus. And what Amos has to tell us about that and what that means. Now, as I mentioned, Amos is one of those books of the Bible where we don't go that often because the message there is one that is a little conflicting to us in some ways. So I read this passage and I think the question has to be asked, why is God angry? Right? I mean, we read these words and there's some very strong language in here coming from God. And we should ask the question, why is God so angry? We tend not to talk about that very often anymore, do we? Often when we talk about God, we talk about love, and we talk about how God is our friend and that how we are all welcomed as a part of our family, and we have pictures of God in our mind that we go over that don't often portray God as being angry. We don't think of God that way all that often, but you know what? We read it here. It's in the Bible. God is angry, and we should ask the question, what's going on? Why is God angry? Well, we picked it up in some of those verses, and give you a little context around this, because the verses I chose actually flow out of two different sections in Amos, okay? So I started at verse 14, and I went through verse 24, but I jumped right in the middle of a section. Verse 14 is actually the very middle of a section that begins all the way back at verse 4 and goes through verse 17, okay? So that's a section. And then another section begins at verse 18 and goes all the way to verse 27. So I picked it up right in the middle of a section, took it through the end of that, into the beginning of the next, and ended right in the middle of that next section. And if you've got the special outline that I put together for that, that highlights some of those things, you'll see that the first verse that I read today, verse 14, and the last verse, verse 24, are both the middle sections in those two separate pieces of Amos. And as what happens so often in Scripture, the middle is where the main point comes through. That's how biblical writers often work, right? That everything comes to a center point. So being two sections, it's sort of highlighted on the bookends in the verses that I chose. Verse 14 then talks about one of those things. Seek God, right? And seek good, not evil. Hate evil. Love good. Coming through as one of the main points that Amos is talking about. And then that other section where it's a main point, that last verse I read, verse 24, let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So all these words of anger that come from God are words that show us that in the way God is presenting his argument here, his case, he's telling the people, goodness, justice, righteousness are being ignored. You're ignoring those things, and that is so important to God, justice. Because God is a God of perfection, right? With God, there is no sin, and injustice, evil, is sin. God cannot stand to be in the presence of anything that is sinful. And when his people ignore goodness, justice, righteousness, that comes before God as something that he cannot be in the presence of, as sin like that. And he's angry about it. I think there's a part of that that relates to us in a way, right? I mean, if you see an injustice happen, and the person who committed this injustice gets off scot-free and gets away with it, there's something inside of us that cringes a little bit and says, but justice needs to be done. That people need to be held accountable when crime occurs. That we too feel that bit of a anger inside when we see and we witness injustice in our world. God, our God who is perfect, has that same reaction, an anger towards injustice because it's sin. So that's where God is angry here. He's angry about the injustice that is happening among his people and that his people are ignoring it, that they're not doing anything about it in ways that make them feel like they're doing just fine. Right? You catch that from this passage, that they keep going about all of their religious habits as though everything is good. They keep doing all those things that the Old Testament said they should do, right? You go to the temple, you offer sacrifices, they had their songs that they would sing. They would do all of their church stuff. And they would keep doing that as though everything is the way God would like it to be. But it's not. Because they're ignoring injustice. Because they're not paying attention to that. I like the way that that Amos puts that. He uses some rather poetic language, vivid language around this, right? It gives you a mental picture of what that's like. It's as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. I thought we were all doing just fine, and then guess what? We weren't. Or as though he entered his house, rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. That there is in this a place where we see God's people going through all of their religious motions as though they are doing what God wanted them to do and not really aware of what it is God is truly desiring from them. I think that's instructive for us. Instructive in a way that helps us understand. Because the way this centers is it's sort of centered around worship. That's where Amos brings that. And this is really strong language. Look at what God says about the worship that they bring. He says, I hate. This is God saying this. I despise your religious festivals, your assemblies. They're a stench to me. Right? They would do their offerings and they would burn it on the altar. And that was supposed to be this sweet-smelling incense that would come before God. But instead, God says, that is a stench. I can't stand it. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I do not accept them. Though you bring the choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Talks about how their songs he will not listen to. All the ways that they bring their worship before God, God wants nothing to do with it. He says it's empty. It's meaningless. Why? Is it because the Israelites were perhaps insincere in the worship that they brought? I mean, Amos makes no mention of that. That doesn't seem to be a part of what's happening there. It's not as though they're not trying to be genuine in the worship that they bring. But the charge that Amos brings is that they have ignored something else. It's because you have not paid attention to being people of justice that your worship means nothing. Let that one settle in a little bit where Amos is taking this. Right, this thing that we do, we come into church on Sunday and we sing those songs and we pray prayers and we open God's word, and on a day like today we gather around the communion table, and all of that that we do, God says, unless you are also people of justice, this means nothing. This is empty and hollow, and it's worthless. Seems to be what God is saying here through Amos, that there is a priority on being people who pursue justice. So, we are people as disciples then who make room for our community, to nurture the well-being of our community. Why do we do that? Right? That's where we're at on this. Why do we do those things? We do those things because we desire for God to work through his people for justice and what that looks like. We saw that, well, in that passage from James, right? That very last verse that we read. That what it means to be religious, to be people who are religious, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amos, again, some rather poetic language around it, says it like this: let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. You think about the land of Israel, that Israel was a dry climate. They would have a rainy season, and it's not flat either. There's hills and mountains there. So in that dry climate where they have all the hills and that kind of a thing, there are a lot of places in there in the valleys that they call wadis. And a wadi is essentially, it's a dry riverbed. It's a riverbed that's dry more often than it's full. So when the rainy season would come and all that rain would come, it would flow down the mountains and through the hills, and then it would fill these wadis. These dry riverbeds would suddenly become roaring streams and rivers. And not just a trickle, but sometimes a powerful current that you could not cross over because it would sweep you away. That was sort of the landscape around there. And the people there knew what that meant, right? That you've got all these dry riverbeds, but you know, you occasionally have something like the Jordan River, which is always flowing. There's always water coming down there. God says of his justice, I don't want my justice to be like one of those wadis, where most of the year it's dry and there's nothing there. And occasionally you pay a little attention to it and it becomes something. Justice should not be like that. But what he's saying through Amos here is the justice that God desires is something that should always be flowing. It should be like a river that is always there. And not just a little trickle either. But let that current always be moving with the justice that God desires, that he's looking for in his people. Like a never-failing stream or never-ending stream. Something that does not dry up, but it's always a part of the life of God's people, is where he puts that. We state that in different ways in our world, and one of the documents that we have is something called the Belhar Confession, and we don't go to that one very often, the Belhar Confession, but it's one of those confessions that talks a little bit about justice and what God's justice means. So I'm pulling a few words here from, this comes from Article 4 in the Belhar Confession. It says this: we believe that God has revealed himself as the one who wishes to bring about justice and true peace among people. We believe that God, in a world full of injustice and enmity, is in a special way the God of the destitute, the poor, and the wronged. We believe that God calls the church to follow him in this, for God brings justice to the oppressed and gives bread to the hungry. I like the way that the Belhar Confession states that, that we believe that God is, in a special way, the God of the destitute, the poor, and the wronged. That God is a God who brings justice where there is injustice. So, let's put a few pieces together here, okay? I mean, we've talked a bit about why it is that we as disciples serve our community. We've talked about how we see from Amos here a priority towards justice. Let's put those things together. Let's understand what it is that our service brings towards that, helping us to define a little bit of maybe what does justice look like in our community? Let's think about that. What does justice look like in our community? So that when we are people who have opportunity to serve, we know what the target is. Why am I serving? What is it that I'm really after? What am I trying to get to? What am I promoting or advancing in the service that I give? Right? That's what we're looking for here. Show me where this is supposed to go. And how I know when I've achieved some of those goals, what that looks like for justice in our community to take shape. I talk often about this Old Testament idea of shalom. I preach about that and bring that up often. That shalom, I think, is one of those things that's on my top five list of major themes in the Bible. Shalom is that word that we translate often into English as peace. But so often I talk about that in terms of it's an active peace. It's not just the absence of violence and conflict, but it is the active presence of thriving and flourishing and well-being. That when we are people who nurture the well-being of our community, that we are seeking the shalom of our community. Justice then creates the context for that, a place where that can happen. I would define justice then in this way. I would say that justice is restoring a path of shalom to people from whom shalom has been denied or taken. Right? That's taking the idea of justice, which maybe we think of as a legal term, and putting it in spiritual terms. Spiritually, that's what justice is. That we look at the community around us and we identify places in the community where there are people who their path towards shalom has been taken away from them. There is no path of that shalom of God in front of them. And when we as people serve our community, are actively involved in our community in ways that restore that path of shalom, that's what justice looks like when we serve. So what happens when people return to a path of shalom? When shalom is there for them? Well, when shalom is abundant, right? When shalom is allowed to flourish and grow in the life that I have, then I have a life that can give thanks to God and bear spiritual fruit. That when I'm able to live in a world that is experiencing a restoration of shalom, I'm experiencing a life where I'm able to live as a disciple of Jesus that bears the good fruit of the gospel. So when I restore a path of shalom for others who've had that path taken away, what I'm really doing is I'm enabling for them the conditions in which they can produce spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit, a byproduct or an outcome of shalom. That I look at the community around me and I see people where the potential is there because we are all people created in the image of God, right? We are all created in the image of God. We all have the potential to bear the good fruit of the gospel that God has planted within us. And when we can work within our community so that other people can see that potential take shape in their lives, that's justice. That's why we do what we do to serve. So I don't need to give us the how-to. At least I don't think I do. We know how to serve. We know how to help other people. I think it's good today that we just remember that reason why. What it is we're really after and trying to accomplish when we serve the community around us as a part of who we are. It's a reminder for us of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, that we serve Christ in ways that show us who God is. But what about this God of anger? Maybe we got to deal a little bit with that. How about this God that is still angry? That maybe everything that I say about this, of serving God and what that looks like and what that means, I mean, that all sounds good. Let's advance the justice and so we can create that path of shalom for people. But am I still in some way doing this because if I don't, God's going to be upset and punishment is coming? You know, in the time of Amos in the Old Testament, that was true. God's anger was anger with the people. His anger was directed to the people that they were ignoring the injustices around them. God was angry with the injustice, and his anger was pointed towards the people who were doing it. Things are a little different, though. A little different because Jesus has changed that. God is still a God who's angry. God is still a God who's angry at injustice. God is still a God who's angry at sin. But where did all of that anger go? That anger is no longer pointed at the people, because Jesus stepped in. Jesus stepped in so that all of God's righteous anger about my sin, about your sin, about the sin of this world, all of God's anger about that sin, Jesus took on himself. Jesus went to the cross and said, all of that anger that needs punishment for that sin takes to the cross. And so all of God's anger is directed there. And Jesus paid for it. Paid the price of that sin. So yes, God still is a God who's angry at injustice. But we live as people who remember the anger for that injustice was anger that was directed to the cross. That Jesus has taken that for us. We now then are people who are set free to serve. We're set free to serve so that the disciples that we are called to be then are disciples who still engage in that mission of nurturing the well-being of our community. And it's a part of who we are as disciples. That I am a more complete disciple of Christ when I make room in my life to nurture the well-being of my community. It's not because I have to be scared about God's anger. Jesus has carried that. It's not because there's an obligation and this is something that I just have to do now. But it's an invitation. An invitation for us to be people then who live in that full and complete discipleship of what God has brought for us. And it's a discipleship that includes justice. That we create and restore those paths of shalom in our community around us for people from whom that's been denied or taken away. And we do that because we're disciples of Jesus in grateful obedience for what Jesus has done for us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that even in a passage like this, where it looks like there's judgment and anger that's there, thank you for the reminder that you have taken all of that upon yourself at the cross. And Lord, even so, may we still see the message that's there through the prophet Amos, that we are people called by you to be people of justice. And may we do that in ways that are always looking to restore for people a path towards your shalom, your peace, your thriving, your flourishing, your well-being around us. Lord, help us to do that in ways that bear the good fruit of the gospel, not only in our lives, but may we then see in other people that good fruit of your gospel in their lives as well. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.